All right, well, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, if you would turn there in your Bibles with me today. Last week, we did the first section of chapter 2, which was verses 1 through 11. Now, we've been talking about this church at Philippi. They were a good church, but they were an imperfect church. They had some issues they had to work through. Paul's going to get into some of those here in this next part of chapter 2. But last week, what he was talking about was the need for humility. We saw in those first verses there that there was some selfish ambition, apparently, and some vain conceit. That's why he said in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." That's what the exhortation was to. It was to humility. And then he gives an amazing example beginning in verse 6 down through verse 11. It's a passage known as the kenosis. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. The step down that he took to come from heaven to earth in order to redeem us. He became a man. And not just any man, he became a servant among men. Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." That's the Lord, came as a servant. And he humbled himself, it says, and became obedient, even to the point of death, and not just any death, the worst death you could die in the Roman world, which was death on the cross. Why did he do that? He did it to save us from our sins, because we could never save ourselves. We needed someone to step in and save us for us, because we could never do enough good to be right with God. We're only right with God when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he cleanses us and forgives us. And so because of what Jesus did in humbling himself, the Lord, as it says there, gave him the name that's above every name. And at that name, every knee will bow. The day is coming. Every single knee will bow. Amen. Believer, unbeliever, heaven, earth, hell, everyone's going to bow before the Lord Jesus. And everyone will declare that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we saw the pattern there. The pattern is when you humble yourself before the Lord lifts you up. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so that really was the main thrust of what Paul is talking about there in that first section. You Philippians need to humble yourselves. Right now you're walking in pride. That's why there's conflict and bitterness and division among you. You need to follow Jesus' example of humility. And so really that's what we looked at last week. Now this week we're going to look at that middle section, just verses 12 through 18. And he's going to get into a couple of more issues that were going on in the church at Philippi. And I'm so glad none of us struggle with these two things. Arguing and complaining. There's nobody that ever has any problems with that, right? Right. There we go. Okay. She's going to repent at the end of service here. So, obviously, these things were going on. Paul's talking to them about things that were going on in their church. Things that they needed to work on. Again, this was a strong church. This was a good church. But there is no perfect church, right? And as the old saying goes, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it, right? Actually, there is one perfect church. We just haven't gotten there yet. So the Apostle Paul is going to encourage us with that. He's going to encourage us. You know, he wants us, as the title here today, he wants us to shine brightly for Christ. And in order to shine brightly for Christ, we've got to work on some of these areas that we're struggling with so that our walk and our talk are in harmony with one another. And so that's really what he's going to get at here today. So take a look with me in chapter 2. We're going to begin by looking at verses 12 and 13, our first point today. Just 2 points for you. Point number one is start working it out. Start working it out. Verses 12 and 13. Here's what he says. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we just pray, Father, that you would just speak to us through your word today, Lord. That you would continue working in us, Lord, as you have said in your word you will do. Continue making us and molding us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might not be all that you have for us to be just yet, but we're not who we used to be. And so continue to make us into those people you would have us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, you'll see what he says. I love the warm tones that the Apostle Paul speaks to them in. He says, therefore, my dear friends. He's not writing to a church that he's trying to discourage. He's writing to people who were his friends, people that he loved. And he says, as you have always obeyed in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And he goes on from there. Listen, this was a church that obeyed the Lord, right? This was a church, overall, this was a church walking in obedience to the Lord. But that doesn't mean they were perfect. They still had areas to work on. Still had things that they needed to apply in their lives. But they are an obedient church. And he's going to talk a little bit later on about just what a giving church, what a generous church they were. They partnered with the Apostle Paul in the gospel ministry. This was a good church, but they were having some issues. And so he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, it's time for seminary class. Are you ready? One of my desires is to bring the seminary class to the sanctuary, because I don't believe there's anything we learn in seminary that everybody can't learn. There's big terms sometimes, and they're a mouthful, but I believe that anything that a seminarian can learn, any person can learn. And so I've got a couple of terms for you here that I want to talk about, because they're right in this passage. First of all, we have positional sanctification. Whoo! Wow, okay. But simply what that means, it refers to the believer's standing in Christ. Your position in Christ. Now remember, we talked about being sanctified. That means to be set apart, right? When you trusted in Jesus, you were set apart. You were sanctified. That's what it means. By the way, the word saint means one who has been set apart. It's related to the word sanctified, the set apart ones. You're a saint if you're born again, right? You might not view yourself as a saint, but that's what the scriptures call you as a child of God. And so positional sanctification, the day you trusted in Jesus, the Lord set you apart. You were in Christ, and you will forever be in Christ. That cannot change. That will not change. If you truly trusted in Jesus, you are saved. And once saved, always saved. If you're born again, you can't be unborn again. If you truly believed and put your faith in Christ, you are sealed, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Nothing can change that. Now, we do sin, right? We do fall short, every one of us. We're all a work in progress. That's why I'm going to be patient with you, and you're going to be patient with me, right? Because we haven't arrived yet. Now, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation. We're not thrown out of the family when we sin. But when we sin, we break our fellowship with our Heavenly Father, right? So we have to go to Him, and we have to apply the Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9, which is confession. That's the Christian bar of soap. We confess our sin to the Lord, whether it's something we did that we shouldn't have done, something we said we shouldn't have said, something we thought we shouldn't have thought, and the Lord will forgive us. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, when you disobeyed your father as you were growing up, you weren't thrown out of the family when you disobeyed, right? You were still in the family, but when you disobeyed your father, there was like a tension there, right? And you had to go to Dad, and you had to say, Dad, I'm sorry that I did whatever it was I did. I ran through the house with scissors. I don't know, whatever it was, right? And then your fellowship with your father is good again. you're still in the family, but your fellowship was broken. Same thing with our Heavenly Father. When we sin, if we're truly saved, we're not thrown out of the family. We're still in the family, but we have to go to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness so that the fellowship can be right again. So that's what positional sanctification is. The day you trust in Jesus, he sets you apart forever. You're forever in Christ. Now, the one that relates to this verse right here is called progressive sanctification. Another big mouthful. I love this stuff, by the way. I'm a bit of a theology dork, though. This might not do for you what it does for me, but I love these big terms and all of this stuff. Progressive sanctification refers to the believer becoming more like Christ. Again, it's the same thing, sanctified, set apart. This is where God is working in you day in and day out. He is making you more like Jesus. So maybe you're not all like Jesus that you need to be, but you should be more like Jesus if you've been walking with him for some time than you were back at the start, right? Because he's worked in your heart. You haven't arrived yet, but you're more like Christ today than you were back at the start of your walk with the Lord, right? That's known as progressive sanctification, where he is making you more and more like him. Now, that the reason I bring this up is because it's right here in this verse. That long phrase isn't there, but that's what he is talking about. Notice, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So there's two different aspects to this thing of progressive sanctification, progressively becoming more like Jesus. First of all, it's the believer's responsibility. We have a responsibility. Notice what he says right here. He says in verse 12 to do what? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's talk about that for a minute. Notice it doesn't say continue to work for your salvation, right? We can't work for our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We could try to be the best boy and girl that we could ever possibly be. We still fall short. That's why Jesus came, to save us. It doesn't say work for your salvation, but here's what it does say. Work out your salvation. What does that mean? It means we have work to do on ourselves. We've got to work this thing out. When God saved us, it wasn't like, okay, I'm exactly like Jesus. I'm 100% like Jesus, as much as I ever need to be. No, he saved us, and then that process of becoming like Christ begins. And I've got to work it out with fear and trembling. By the way, that means with reverence for God. We have to fear him. We have to hold him in reverence. It's my responsibility, my sanctification. Your sanctification is your responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. Hopefully I can help you and encourage you along the way, but your growth in grace is your responsibility. And so what you need to do is you need to be like the Bereans, first of all, and you need to get into the Word of God. Read Acts chapter 17. Why were the Bereans noble people? Because they did what? They searched out the scriptures monthly, yearly, daily. They daily searched out the scriptures. Let me ask you, Christian, how is your quiet time with the Lord? Are you spending time with the Lord in the Word of God? And not just to check it off the list, but I mean, are you really drawing near to him? Not just reading the Word, but fellowshipping with the Lord as you read the Word, coming near to him, lifting up your prayer requests to God. You've got to work at becoming more like Jesus. You have a role in this, and it begins with this book right here. If you're not in this book, you will not become more like Jesus, because this is the book that transforms us into the image of Christ. There's no other book that can do it, only this one. Now, there might be some other Christian books that are helpful along the way, but this is the main book right here. The Holy Spirit does things through this book. This book is unlike any other book. The Holy Spirit takes the words of this and he transforms us through it. But we have to work at it. We have to work at understanding the Word of God. It's not always easy. You've got to apply diligence to it. You have to take time to memorize the Word of God, right? You know there's areas of your life, just like mine, where we're weak, right? Where we're tempted, where we struggle. Listen, get three Bible verses for any area that you struggle in. Memorize those verses. I mean, have them down like this. Work on them in the morning until you get them down, because the devil's going to come at you. He knows your area of weakness. You need to have your sword of the Spirit ready to go when Satan comes at you. That's Jesus. That's the model he gave us in Matthew chapter 4. You got to work at it, right? It's not just like, okay, I go to sleep at night and I put the Bible under my pillow and I wake up and I'm more like Jesus. You have a responsibility. He says, work it out. Get in a small group and study the Bible with other men or other women or whoever. Get into a group. Get into an accountability group if you're struggling, with other people that can help hold you accountable to your walk with God. Allow other people to speak truth into your life. Don't act like you've got it all figured out. Allow them, be humble and allow them to speak truth into your life. But listen, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to work out that salvation, to work on those areas. Isn't it interesting how we work at so many other things? We work at our favorite sport, we work at school, we work at work, we work on our favorite activities, but we don't want to put the work in sometimes to be sanctified, to actually become more like Jesus. This is exactly what this is telling you to do. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that's our responsibility. But notice, God, he has his responsibility as well, the Lord's responsibility. Notice what it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. As you're working it out, you know what he's doing? He's working it in. He's working it in. What does that mean? He's working in us. The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit of God. And I know we're in a Baptist church, but we can't talk about the Holy Spirit. It's okay. The Holy Spirit lives within us, right? The day you trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit entered, and he kind of comes and goes, right? Oh, no, wait, he stays permanently in us, right? He is our seal until the day of redemption. He gives us our spiritual gifts. He's the one who helps us utilize our spiritual gifts. He saves us. He seals us. He guides us. He comforts us. He helps us to understand the Word of God. He is the one who adopted us into the body of Christ. Many, many things. Read Romans chapter 8, and you'll see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit is working within you to make you sanctified, to progressively sanctify you and make you more like Jesus. Now, notice what he's doing. Two things are mentioned here. It is God who works in you, first of all, to do what? To will. He gives you the will. He gives you the desire to obey him. Right? That desire you have to obey Jesus comes from the Spirit of God within you. Do you have a desire to obey Jesus? Hopefully you do. That comes from God who is working within you. Some people say, how do I know if I'm saved? Let me ask you a question if you're struggling with that. Do you have a desire to obey Jesus? If you do, that's a sign that you've trusted in Christ, because it is the Spirit that works in you to will. So he gives you the desire to obey, and then notice what else he does. To act according to what? His good purpose. So he gives you the desire to obey him, and he gives you the power and the ability to carry it out. So as you're working on yourself, you're reading the Word of God, you're praying, you're asking God to help you become more like Christ. As you're doing that, you're putting the work in, the Holy Spirit's working within you. You're working it out, he's working within you to progressively make you more like the Lord Jesus. That's what God's up to. That's what he is doing. And so we should strive for obedience in our lives. Amen? In every area, or just our favorite areas? Or just those easy areas? Sometimes we hear the Word of God, we see what it says, we look at our lives and we think, okay, what I'm doing isn't quite in line with the Word of God, and then we close the Word of God and we put it to the side. Listen, if God is showing you something in the Word, something in your life that isn't in line with his Word, here's what you need to do. Get your life in line with the Word of God. You need to do what he says. Not put it on the back burner. I'll get to that next month, Lord. No, do it today. Do it right now. Stop delaying. We need to strive to obey the Lord, and we need to start working it out, number one. And number two, we need to stop arguing and complaining. So he's talking to these Philippians, and he's saying to these Philippians, you got some work to do here. You got to work on these things. You got to work on yourself, and the Spirit's working in you as you're working it out. Now I want to talk to you Philippians about a couple areas in particular that you all need some work in, all right? Let me talk to you about a couple areas. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may not boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing or in vain. Verse 17, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, let's look at that. Let's look at arguing first. Here's the first thing he talks about. You should do some things without arguing. You know, it's okay to argue once in a while. It's okay to get a little crazy and a little angry. This is, by the way, starting to really convict me, because when I watch baseball, sometimes these old tendencies start to come out. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Notice that. Do everything. Whoa, that's a high standard, isn't it? That's God's standard. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, the Philippians obviously were having some problems with arguing. They weren't getting along. In fact, in chapter 4, he's going to mention two ladies by name who were not getting along. And he's going to talk to someone else, another third individual, and say, can you please help them get along, basically. They probably were not the only ones in that church. There were people who were arguing. And usually where there's arguing, there's the G word, gossip. How does God feel about gossip? Is he a fan of it, or what do you think? He hates it. Because what gossip is and gossip and slander, what that is character assassination. It's assassinating someone's character behind their back. So likely there was gossip as well. They were arguing with one another. Do you think that's a good witness or a bad witness to the community? Oh, the community won't know about it, right? Well, the community knows about it when some Christians feel it's their spiritual gift to go online and post about what's going on. That seems like a good idea, doesn't it? Let's go online and air out all the dirty laundry of the local church. And then we'll invite people to come to church. If you're doing that, if you're going on Facebook or whatever and doing those kinds of things, you need to repent. You need to stop. Social media is not the place to air out the challenges and the difficulties and the arguments of the local church. Grow up. I don't think some people ever did. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. So even when there's disagreements in the local church, it should be done in a way that is Christ-like, right? Not with arguing and name-calling and mudslinging and all this other stuff. We should be able to disagree in a Christ-like manner. So when the doors are shut and it's business meeting time, we come together and we conduct ourselves with Christ-likeness. And we're not going to agree on everything because there's just too many people and too many personalities. That's fine. It's okay to work through things and have differences of opinion, but it's not okay to begin arguing and becoming carnal because what I want is not taking place. Well, you know what? The church isn't about you. It's about Jesus. It's not about what you get, it's about what you give. So maybe it's time for some of us to grow up a little bit. And another thing, too, with some churches even argue with their pastors. And they don't want to follow their pastors at times. Now listen, if the pastor is speaking heresy from the pulpit, he needs to be confronted biblically. If the pastor is doing something wrong, he needs to be confronted biblically. But sometimes churches say, well, we'll follow you, pastor. Really what they mean is we'll follow you until you do something we don't like. Then we're not going to follow you anymore. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says to follow the leaders that God has put in place. Do all things, he says, without arguing. And then he says, without complaining. Now, when I think of a group of complainers, I think of the Old Testament Israelites. And in particular, the Israelites just after the Exodus, the 40-year wandering crowd, before they entered the Promised Land. They grumbled and complained about everything under the sun. I can't list all the passages that talk about how much they complained and griped and grumbled. I'll just give you a few. Just give you a little taste of what that was like. Well, first of all, these group of grumblers, the Israelites, they grumbled about the food. Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. And this is humorous. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They're grumbling against their leaders. When you grumble against your leaders, you're just like these people. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Oh, that would have been a great time. Dying in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Yes, I'm sure that's why Moses brought them out there, to starve them all to death. It's funny how they look back on the so-called good old days with such warm feelings. They were slaves in bondage for 400 years, being whipped by their taskmasters. Oh, if only we could go back to that. Isn't that how some people are sometimes? If only we could go back to the good old days. But if you looked back there in the good old days, if you were able to go back, you'd realize that a lot of the things in the good old days weren't as good as you thought they were. There were trials and difficulties in the good old days. And there were blessings, just like there's trials today and blessings today. But they grumbled about the food. What else did they grumble about? They grumbled about water. Why not? They grumbled about the water. Exodus 17, verse 3, but the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. Oh, man, he listened to this for 40 years. No wonder he got angry at the end. They said, why did you bring us, it should be us, up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Moses, you just brought us out here to kill us. You brought us out here to die of thirst. Where's the water? It'd be nice to have something other than water, too. They wanted other options, too. At one point, they were tired of the manna. We're sick of this bread. We want some meat. Now, to a certain extent, I can identify with that. But still, they grumbled about the water. And then finally, just to give you a taste here, they grumbled about the Canaanites at Kadesh Barnea. Now, at Kadesh is where they sent the 12 spies into the land, right? By the way, two of the spies came back, and they had faith in God. 10 of them did not, right? Do you remember who the two were that had faith in God? Joshua and Caleb. How about the 10 who didn't have faith in God? Nobody knows, but guess what? Their names are written in the Scriptures. You could look there and find their names. But because they were a bunch of grumblers who had no faith, we all forget their names. You want your name to be remembered? Trust in God. People will remember your commitment to the Lord. The Israelites grumble. Here's what it says in Numbers 14:2. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. There it is again. or in this desert. Oh, man, it would have been great to have died in Egypt when we were slaves and had no freedom. That would have been wonderful. It would have been great dying in the desert. Oh, man. Anything and everything would have been better than this. See, here's the difference. All 12 of those spies saw the same thing. The same cities, the same land, the same people, the same walls around those cities. But the one group saw how big the walls were, how strong the people were, how big their armies were. The other group, Joshua and Caleb, saw those exact same things. But you know what they were focused on? Not how big the enemy was, how big their God was. What are you focused on today? How big the obstacle is or how big your God is? Where's your focus? On the insurmountable obstacle or on the God who can remove that obstacle if he chooses? But the Israelites listened to whom? To the grumblers. And so that whole generation was sent out into the wilderness, and it was their kids 40 years later that conquered the promised land. I like this illustration from Charles Spurgeon. He says, a heavy wagon was being dragged along a country lane by a team of oxen. The axles groaned and creaked terribly. When the oxen, turning around, thus addressed the wheels, "Hey there, why do you make so much noise? We bear all the labor, and we, not you, ought to cry out. Those complain first in our churches who have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents or who keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin." Listen, if you're given to complaining, here's what you need to do. Spend more time serving. If you're complaining a lot, you got too much time on your hands. You need to be serving more. Because the guys who are in the football game, they don't have time to worry about complaining, right? They're busy playing. They're busy trying to score. They're busy trying to stop the offense. If they're on defense, they don't have time to worry about grumbling and complaining. The guys who worry about that sometimes are the guys on the sidelines. So if you're complaining, get in the game. You got too much time on your hands. And I just want to say one other thing here, that one thing people have a tendency of complaining about quite a bit is the music in church. And they complain, and then they will complain even to the people up here on the stage. Can I just say, if you're doing that, stop. The people up here on Sunday morning are giving a lot of time to what they are doing. And they make it possible for you to show up every Sunday and worship God. And we're able to do that every single week, to come and worship God. Yes, sometimes the music skews a little bit younger. I think it should, because we're trying to reach the new generation for Christ. That's the focus, right? It's not me and my musical preferences. The focus is reaching the young generation for Jesus Christ. So, if you want to complain about the music, come complain to me. I will listen. That's all I'm promising. Do not complain to the people up here. That's discouraging to them. And all you need to do, here's what you do. Do the same thing I do. Do the same thing I do. I show up every single Sunday ready to worship the King. Whether it's a hymn, whether it's an old praise song, whether it's a new praise song, I don't care. I show up ready to worship Jesus every single Sunday. That's all you need to focus on doing, is worshiping Jesus. Anything else is a heart problem. It's a heart problem. If you say, well, I'm only going to worship to this style, I'm only going to worship to that style, show up ready to worship the King. Do all things without complaining or arguing, because he wants them to shine. He wants them to shine brightly for Christ. And that's what he says, so that you may become blameless and pure. Listen, we're living in a crooked and depraved generation, aren't we? It's crooked and depraved, the world we're living in, the things that are going on in this country. Our job is to shine our light so people may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Our job is to shine the light, he says. And you shine, he says, like stars in the universe. It's dark out there, but you can see the stars because they're shining, right? It's dark in the world, but you can see the people of God because they're shining the light of Christ. He doesn't want to say on the day of Christ, the day he stands before him, that he ran or labored in vain. He wants those Philippians to become everything God has them to be. And so shine your light, number one, by sharing the gospel. He says, as you hold out the word of life, listen, Christian, you got to be ready to share your gospel, share the gospel with others. I think the Evangelcube, personally, is the simplest, best way to share the gospel. I will train you in 10 minutes to share it. All right, if you want to share it, it's a little cube. Some of you don't know what. One of these days, I'm going to bring it up here. Show everybody what it is. The simplest way to share the gospel. You can share the gospel in 5 minutes with someone, and they're not looking at you. If you get nervous, they're looking at the cube as you open it up and show them the pictures. There's pictures on it. Well, what if I forget what to say? There's pictures that lead you through it. If I can do it, you can do it. Come on. But we have to be ready. We have to be equipped to share the gospel. Listen, not sharing the gospel is not an option. It's not an option. We have to be ready to do that. He says right here, as you hold out the word of life. And then also, we shine our light by doing good deeds. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:16 said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." They're not praising you, right? You're doing the good deeds. They're not saying, "Man, you are something great." They might say that, and then you know what you say? "No, my God is great." You take it and you point the praise to where it belongs, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing good deeds and doing good works so Jesus can be glorified. Because he's the one who's at work, what did he say? In you. He's the one at work in you. So shine your light by sharing the gospel and by doing good deeds. And then finally, he says, verse 17, "But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you." So you too should rejoice and be glad and rejoice with me. Now, I like this in the NLT. For some reason, that makes a little more sense to me. "But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful servants is an offering to God." And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Where was Paul when he wrote this? House arrest in Rome. Who is he going to stand before? The emperor. Who was the emperor? Nero, who ate Christians for lunch. He didn't know whether he would live or die. God had not revealed that to him. He's writing this letter as a man who might shortly die as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says right here. He says, first of all, he talks about a liquid offering. What that was a drink offering. In the Old Testament, they would take wine and they'd pour it out on the altar, on the sacrifice. And that was an offering that they would make unto the Lord, a drink offering. He's saying his life is being poured out like a drink offering unto the Lord. He's pouring out everything. He's giving everything he has to Jesus. Does Jesus deserve everything or just some things? I mean, does he deserve everything you have? You should be able to pour it all out for Jesus. Everything for him. He gets it all. Not a part of my life. He gets all of my life. And if I'm keeping some of my life to myself, I need to give that over to him too. I need to pour it all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my life is like that, a drink offering. I'm pouring it out unto God. And he says, your faithful service, that's an offering to God too. You Philippians, the lives you're living. And don't forget who your offering is to. Your offering is to the Lord. When you serve, you're serving man, but your offering goes to God. You're doing it to man, you're doing it for God. So you're not serving in order to get the praises of men. forget the praises of men. All you need to focus on is the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters, is hearing him say those words one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what's worth living for, to hear that. Don't worry whether men praise you, don't praise you. None of that matters. Just worry about pleasing the Lord. Your life is an offering unto him. And then finally, notice there's a major theme in this letter. It's woven throughout this letter, and it's the theme of joy. I'm going to move quickly here. If you want to follow along. Chapter 1, verse 4, I just want you to hear all the things he says about joy. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy," says the man under house arrest facing the possibility of death. "I'm praying for you, Philippians, with joy." Chapter 1, verse 18, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." The guy in prison is encouraging those who are free to rejoice. Chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. "Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." I want you to have joy, "so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." Chapter 2, verse 2. "Make my joy complete," he says, "by being like-minded." You guys need to get on the same page with one another. I want you to love one another. I want you to be unified. And then finally, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And he's going to come back to this theme as this letter goes on. Joy is woven throughout this letter. Paul had joy even in the midst of his trials and difficulties. Christian, you can have joy too. Now, you might be going through it. You might feel like Job today. I don't know. But you can still have joy even in the midst of it. If you will draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will make him your source of joy. Your joy will be contingent on him and his faithfulness, not your circumstances. Even through all of the difficulties, you can still have joy. The proof is right here in the pudding, the book of Philippians. This man had joy even in the midst of it all. We'll come back to that theme as we go along, because he comes back to that in chapter 4 in particular. But I just wanted you to see that thread that is woven throughout the letter sent to the church at Philippi. So he wanted his listeners, these people that he loved, he calls them his dear friends, he wanted them to shine brightly for Christ. He knew that they... first of all, he knew they were a good church. He calls them that. He knew they were an obedient church. But he also knew they had more work to do. They had to work it out with fear and trembling. And so he encourages them, in particular in those areas of verse 14, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may shine bright like stars in the universe." Verse 16. Well, let's go to the Lord as we close now with a word of prayer. Maybe you're here today and you see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Maybe there is some arguing in your life with others and whoever it might be. Maybe there's grumbling and complaining. Maybe you're a little bit too much like those Israelites of old. Would you take a minute and confess to the Lord? If there's something he put on your heart, an area of your life that just is holding you back from shining fully for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it might be. Maybe it's pride, what he talked about last week. Bitterness, anger, wrath, whatever it might be. Would you just take a minute right now and go before the Lord and just lift that up to him? Just confess that to God. And the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is that he is faithful to forgive you. He will never say, "I don't forgive you." He will always say, when you come to him in faith, "You're forgiven." Aren't you glad that he is such a forgiving God? Take a minute. Just lift up anything that might be on your heart today, that we might shine brightly for the Lord Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, would you ask Him in today? Would you put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and be saved? It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. But you must believe. You must take that step of faith. The Lord won't force you. You have a choice to make. Will you trust in Jesus? Ask Him to save you and to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and your God. Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank You for who You are, and we love You today. And Father, continue to work in us. As we work it out, You continue to work in us, Lord, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know you're doing a good work, and we know You're going to complete that work. Like Paul said in chapter 1, verse 6, You're going to complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus, when we all stand before You, Lord. And so that's my prayer, Lord, just for that process of sanctification, that You would continue to mold us and make us. And we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you just trust in Jesus right now, and it was the first time that you ever did, would you please come down now and let us know? We'd love to pray with you and show you from the Bible that what you did is enough to save you if your faith is truly in Christ. If you want prayer for anything, for anyone, we're down here. We would love to pray with you, all right? Let's do as the Lord leads now.